The two basic ministries are first inreach and then outreach. In other words, first we minister to the body of Christ, and then secondly we reach out and touch the world. First we build up the body of Christ through Bible study, teaching, feeding the flock, then going out and exercising that and sharing that with others in world evangelism. But there is a third aspect to ministry or to serving God that we didn't touch on, and that's the most important. It's the first one. And that is called upreach. That is where our ministry is Godward, and we are in close contact with God. In fact, all ministry must stem from upreach, from our ministry with God. Because to know God and to love God means that we'll then serve God. To know God is to love God. To know God is to love God's people. To know God is to have a concern for the lost. So all ministry stems from knowing and loving God. So it only makes sense that we would want to become experts at loving God and knowing God. That should be the primary concern, is our relationship with Jesus Christ. Otherwise, we won't be effective to the body of Christ, and we won't be effective to the world. So first upreach, and then inreach, and then going out into the world and upreach or outreach. For a moment, ponder the phrase worship service. What does that kick off in your mind? Oh yeah, that's Sunday morning, 9 and 11. To some people, it's a way to designate morning service from evening service. Sunday morning worship service, Sunday night evangelism service or whatever, to distinguish that between Thursday night, Sunday night, and Sunday morning. I have found that people have different concepts and ideas of what worship and worship service means. There's so many different people with different ideas as to worship is. That's why we want to cover it in the scripture. What is worship? What does God want from us when we worship? When we first started the church, I noticed something very interesting, and that is the wide variety of ideas as to what worship is. The very first Sunday service, we had someone come up to me and say, "I can't worship here anymore." Okay, well, I want to tell you why. Okay, tell me why. Because you don't really worship God in the Spirit. So what do you mean by that? Well, you don't have spiritual gifts. I said, have you ever heard of the gift of teaching? Book of Ephesians chapter 4, 1 Corinthians 12. The gift of the word of wisdom, the gift of the word of knowledge. Have you ever heard of the gift of helps, the gift of ministry, the gift of giving? Those are called spiritual gifts as much as the gift of tongues, interpretation, prophecy. The second week I had someone come up to us. I can't worship here any longer. And I want to tell you why. You're too charismatic. You use guitars and... no joke. Electronic piano. People actually lift their hands during the service, and that distracts me. So I found that there's a wide scope and range of the way people look at worship and the way people worship. So that is why months ago we concentrated a Bible study on the gifts of the Holy Spirit and spent several months on a Thursday night going through the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the work of God in His church, because it's so misunderstood. Often our concept of worship is so shallow. We're standing in ankle-deep water calling it worship, when in reality worship is a great ocean that is before us, that God wants us to dive into. And to learn about. Now, if worship to you is just coming and plopping your body down in a seat Sunday morning and killing an hour and a half of time, because it's godly to do that, well then your worship is shallow. If your worship is just standing up and shouting ecstatic utterances, calling that worship, your worship is shallow also. There's a balance to that, and we want to develop that balance. We want to look at what God would want from our worship. So we get into Psalm 95, what is called the call of worship. And you know, I don't think there's ever been a book written more about worship and praise than the book of Psalms. It's filled with it. David's life was indulged in worship and praise. A book on praise. In fact, the book of Psalms was the song book in ancient days. Psalms means a book put to music or words put to music. They would sing all of these 150 Psalms. Jesus sang Psalms. Psalm 115 to 118, Jesus sang at Passover, which is traditional for the Jews of his time. There's been so many books I've noticed written, wonderful books written about aspects of our Christian life. How to personally evangelize, how to have a good Christian family. There's even books now on Christian diet. How to have a good Christian financial program. How to dress like a Christian. Now, I haven't seen that one yet, but it probably will come out. But precious little has been written about worship and what God wants in our worship. A.W. Tozer, whom I really respect, said, "Worship is the missing jewel of the evangelical church today. A jewel because it's precious, missing because we've lost it. We've covered it over with just liturgy and with tradition or with even being contemporary. Worship is the missing jewel of the evangelical church." So, today we want to look at Psalm 95, the book of John chapter 4, and a chapter in the book of Revelation as to what God would require in our worship. And I pray that we can be educated in worship. And this also, I pray, is that we're not just informed about worship. I don't want you just to walk away going, "Great, I know something about worship." I want you to walk away a worshiper of God. And let's not assume that we are necessarily worshipers of God in the true sense. Let's be open and ask God to implant the desire to be a worshiper of Him. And let me also say this before we start into Psalm 95. I don't see how we can really get anything out of this. I don't see how you can extract really a whole lot out of this unless you take notes during these few weeks. The human mind retains 25% of all that it hears at best. That's somebody great. And only will he retain that if it's told to him a second time or braced. So take notes. Be involved as we study about worship. "Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving, and let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. For the Lord is the great God, and a great king above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the hills are his also. The sea is his because he made it, and his hands have formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hands." In verse 6, it says, "Come, let us worship." The word worship is two words, worth and ship. Worth-ship was the Old English word, worship. That's where we get our word worship. And it means to celebrate worth, or to describe or declare someone's worth or value. "You're valuable to me. I want to let you know that I value you. You're supreme value in my life." It means to declare or celebrate worth. The Greek word is a beautiful word. It means literally to kiss towards. "God, I worship you. I'm kissing toward you." That's what it means. I think that's beautiful. To kiss towards God. You think, "Oh, that sounds mushy." Well, it is, in a sense, wonderfully mushy. Because aren't we called the bride of Christ? Isn't Jesus Christ called the bridegroom? Wouldn't it only make sense for a bride to kiss toward her bridegroom? And so the church is called the bride of Jesus Christ. We kiss toward, we ascribe worth, we're declaring value to God. And that's beautiful as we worship God. "Come, let us worship and bow down." You know, you've heard phrases like, "He worships his money. She worships her children. He worships his job." Well, we use the term loosely often. "He worships chocolate cake." I did when I was young. But if a person's value system is placed upon money and his master passion is money, then he does worship money. If someone's drive or is consumed by her children and her whole devotion is toward her children and not God, then she does worship her children. She ascribes extreme value or worth to her children. So we're told of God here in verse 6, "Well, let us come and worship," or kiss toward, ascribe worth to God. That's our exhortation to come. You know, a Christian is one who worships. Let me say it this way. A Christian is one who worships God in every aspect of his life. Worship is not just singing, not just playing an instrument. Worship is a lifestyle. It's a way of living. It's a way we direct our lives toward God. But he says, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, and we are the sheep of his hand. There's different words in Hebrew. We're not going to go through all of them and bog you down with the recipes. But one of the words worship is avodah, which means service. We serve God. And worship is serving. When we serve God, we pour our hearts into serving God. We're worshiping God. But one of the words for worship in the Old Testament used 97 times literally means to bow down. Often when you see the word worship, it literally means to bow down. In this case, it says both. Come, let us worship and let us bow down. Love is action. You know, you can't love somebody and then not do anything. You can't say, I love you, God, or I love you, honey, and not show that love. It's impossible. Love is never passive. It's always active. If we love God, we will demonstrate and desire to show our love to God. God is not into secret admirers. Loving God and not letting anyone know about it. Or not wishing or desiring to express our love and our worship to God. When we talk about worship, don't think of worship as a mystical feeling. You come in a room and the music plays and the piano lifts you up and all of a sudden you have this tingly feeling. Oh, I feel a tingle. This is it. This is worship. Worship is not a feeling. Now, feeling may be involved in worship, and feeling is a very important part of worship. But worship is not necessarily feeling all of the time. Just like love. Love is not always a feeling. Now, feeling is a very important part of love, but when you love someone, it's not all feelings. If you're relying on feelings for your marriage, then it's gonna end soon. Because love is a commitment, and worship is also a commitment. It's a choice that we make. Worship is a response. Remember that. Worship is a response to God. It's not always a feeling. Sometimes people come and go, I don't feel like worshiping. I just don't feel like I've had a bad day, had a fight with the wife. My kids wouldn't get out of bed. I kicked my dog. I have trouble at work. I don't feel like worshiping, praising, lifting my hands, singing today. Hey. That's not the issue. The issue is I'm deciding to tell God that I love him and sing to him and ascribe worth to him. I'm not going to sit back and be passive. I'm going to worship God. It's that choice. It's that decision. Not just an emotion or a mood, but always a response. I want to show you how that is. In verses 1 through 7, let's look at them again. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. And let us shout joyfully with psalms. For the Lord is the great God and the great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the hills are also his. The sea is his and he made it. And his hands formed the dry land. You see, God acted first. This is what God has done. And this is our response to God. God has formed the land. He's made the seas. God is powerful and mighty and omniscient. Therefore, our response to God is worship God. Oh, come, then he says, let us worship and bow down, declaring God's worth. We do it in a lot of different ways. We do it by singing. We do it by raising hands, sometimes clapping. The book of Psalms says, standing in the presence of God. It says often to bow down in God's presence. Sometimes it says lay prostrate in God's presence. The Bible talks about dancing. The Bible speaks about giving of our resources to God. Going through the Word as a form of worship. There's a lot of different ways to worship. If you're not interested in worship, then you don't have to pay attention. And if your heart really isn't into worship, then I would suggest that for the next few weeks, you just, watch television or something. Instead of coming Sunday morning, because we're going to do that. We're going to not only talk about worship, we're going to worship. We want to be trained in worship. We want to walk out loving God. Not just learning doctrines about worship. We want to worship God. Come, let us worship. That's the exhortation to us. Now, verse 7 then tells us why we should worship God. Verse 6 says, come on and worship. Let's do it. Verse 7 says, here's the reasons why. First of all, He is our God. And two, we are the people of His pasture and we are the sheep of His hands. First of all, we worship because He's God. And that's the primary reason for worship. Worship is not for anyone else but God, primarily. We don't have a worship group on here so that it sounds good to you, primarily. We're glad that it does. We hope that it does. It does. But we do it primarily for the Lord, so that God will be pleased with it. You are not the audience when we sing worship. God is the audience. We're serenading Him. We're not. It's not for your benefit. Worship is not a time filler for latecomers, for stragglers. Look, keep coming. A couple more songs are still coming in. That's not it at all. It's not just there because, well, we should sing so we break up the monotony and so you just don't have all Bible study, but we can sing a little bit and stand and move around. That's not the primary purpose. Nor is the primary purpose of singing God's praises to prepare our hearts for the Word. And many Christians make the mistake and they think, well, we sing to prepare our hearts for the Word. No, you don't. Now, worship will prepare your heart for the Word. Why? Because it makes everything right with God. You're communicating with God. You're loving God. And that makes things right and makes your heart prepared. But the primary reason is for God. Here, God, this is yours. In other words, you've been doing this all week. You've been in my life. You're the God of my life. Now it's my turn to tell you something. I love you. I praise you. See, it's our response to God. It's our cue. A worship service says, okay, it's your cue. It's your turn. Tell God that you love Him. Worship the Lord. So we worship, one, because He is God. We worship God. You know that every human being has a God. I believe that. I believe that every person on earth has a God. I don't believe there's any real atheists. Now there are agnostics. People say, well, I'm an agnostic. And most of you know what that means. In the Greek it means, literally it means ignoramus. That's what it means. Literal translation. I'm an agnostic. You said it, buddy, not me. And somebody is ignorant to reject Jesus Christ. I'll agree. That's exactly what it means. But an atheist, I don't believe in. Everyone has a God, and everyone worships a God. Sometimes themselves is the God. I worship myself. I want to do what I want. Whatever I tell myself to do, I'll do. If I want this, I'll buy it. If I decide to do this, I'll do it. Often a person's job is their God. Often people worship their gods and they polish them every Sunday out in their driveway. That can also be a God. Reading books about their gods day in and day out. And it is easy to find a person's God. All you have to do to find out what the God of that person is to see what is the most important thing in that person's life. What does he devote all of his time and energy and attention to? What is the most important thing? What is the thing he lives for, the master passion? That is his God. And you can see how he worships God. If an automobile is his God, then he'll just be hanging around his car every day of the week. All he'll be thinking about. I don't have time for God. I've got to worship my own God. If his God is his job, he'll spend countless hours during the week away from his family because he loves that position of importance so much to the neglect of everyone else. Jesus said, wherever your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You can find a man's God. See where his treasure, what does he value the most? What does he ascribe the greatest worth to? That's what worship is. And he worships his God. Now we worship God because, number one, he is our God. He is the master passion of our life. The one whom we say, God, you're of supreme value to. I love you with all of my heart. He is our God. And the second reason, verse 7, and we are the people of his pasture. There are people who claim to worship God, and the saddest thing is that they often give God leftovers. God, I love you. You ask the person, well, what's the biggest aim? What's the biggest thing in your life? Oh, of course, Jesus is. But God, you know I'm so busy and I've got this going. I'm going to tell you what. If I have time tonight left over after my job and when I come home and after I eat and after I watch all my favorite television shows, I'll give you a couple minutes. Leftovers. Oh, really? You really love and worship God, huh? Giving him the leftovers. Like the story of the farmer who had two cows. He got so excited, he went into his wife and said, "Honey, the Lord has blessed me with two cows, and because I really appreciate that from the Lord, I'm going to dedicate one of the cows to God. I'm giving him one of the cows." She goes, "Oh yeah, which one?" "Well, I haven't decided yet." Then one day, one of the cows grew very sick. He went out to the barn, and the cow was dying. The cow finally died. He hung his head as he walked in the house. He goes, "Honey, I've got bad news. God's cow just died." Leftovers. "Whatever I have left, Lord, I'll give it to you." You know, I hope that after this series, I hope you all hang in it for the series, is that church and worship for you won't just become, well, I pray that it'll become an encounter with God. You'll look forward to encountering God and touching Jesus Christ when you come into worship. That it won't just become a fast food restaurant. Come in and on your way of doing something important Sundays, you're going to come in and get a little dose of spiritual juice. Sing a few songs, get a little word, go, "Oh, praise God, it was great." But it'll become where you really look forward to encountering God. Otherwise, worship is not going to really happen for you or work for you. He should be our God, the master passion of our lives. It says in verse 8, and we'll go back into verse 7, but the psalm then concludes by saying, "Today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, as in the day of trial in the wilderness." Now, why does he switch from singing about this worship to all of a sudden being obedient to God? Because that's what worship is. Hey, listen to God. Don't harden your hearts. Be obedient to God. Because worship is a lifestyle. It's not just necessarily saying something or singing something. It should be a whole lifestyle. So he gets into this area of not hardening your hearts, but listening to God, an area of obedience. Now, I want to cover the second reason before we get into that in verse 7. And it says, "We are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand." Look over at Psalm 100. It says, "Make a joyful shout to the Lord. All you lands, serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us. We are not our own. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture." In other words, we belong to God. God is saying, "Hands off. Get your mitts off of your own life. Let me control it. If I'm the God of your life, let me control it. You're my sheep." It is no accident that God has chosen to call us sheep. If you know anything about sheep, you find it's very humorous that God calls us sheep. You know, humans and sheep are a lot alike. Mob instincts are almost identical. They're very stubborn, rebellious. Sheep are very hard to control. One sheep farmer told me that the sheep was the stupidest animal he had on his farm. Oh, are you insulted by that? I'm not insulted by that at all. I have a great shepherd who looks after me. That's a glorious truth that I'm a stupid sheep. I know that. But I have a shepherd. I'm his sheep. He controls me. He's in charge of my life. He's directing my life. That's a great truth. I am his. I belong to him. One of the saddest truths is those who claim a walk with Jesus Christ but never let Jesus be their shepherd. They wander off, wandering away. "I'm going to do it myself. Let go. I'm going to make my own life here, God." But coming unto that rule of where Jesus Christ is the shepherd and we are his sheep, the people of his hand, the sheep of his pasture. I believe this, that a person can only worship God only if that person has totally given his life to Jesus Christ, has given over complete control into the hands of God. A person can't worship God unless he's wholly given over to God, unless God is the master passion, the one thing he lives for, then a person can't really worship God. And your praise that you sing to God will be worthless unless your life is given over to God. And if your life is given completely over to God, if God is our master passion in life, then it's going to be impossible just to sit there and go, "Oh yeah, I believe God is here. It's wonderful." You're going to know that you're in the presence of God. You're going to want to encounter God. Because God is that one highest supreme concern that you are kissing towards, that you are ascribing value and worth to, because we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hands. See, so it all fits. We talk about worship, but you can't talk about worship unless we talk about how are you living with God? How's your relationship during the week with God? You can't divorce those two. The evangelical church is weak in worship because we are weak in our relationship with God. Oftentimes. Hey, if you're bored worshiping, you're going to be very bored in heaven for the rest of your life. That's what you're going to do your whole life. Read Revelation 4 and 5. The whole of heaven, including us, is worshiping God. We're going to enter into heaven singing praises to God for eternity. So, learn the songs. Get queued up. Yes, they'll probably have different melodies, but at least we'll know the words ahead of time. But we're being groomed for heaven. We're being groomed for the courts of the King. Now, that is what our attitude toward worship is to be. What is God's attitude toward worship? Turn to John chapter 4 in your New Testament. John chapter 4. John chapter 4 is one of the neatest, most interesting conversations of Jesus anywhere. Let's pick it up at verse 7. A woman of Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. And the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, are asking a drink from me, a Samaritan? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that said to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you the living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you don't have anything to draw with and the well is deep. Where are you going to get the living water?" Now, notice as we go through this that her answers are really smart aleck. Really cute little answers, just trying to put him off and act cute until one strategic moment. She says in verse 12, "Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as with his sons and his livestock?" And Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water is going to thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I give will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up to everlasting life." And the woman said to her, "Sir, give me some of this water that I don't have to come here, that I won't drink or thirst, that I don't have to come here to draw." In other words, hey, give me this living, bubbling fountain. I have to come every day from this mountain and dip my bucket in the well and carry it back. That's hard work. Hey, I want this living water. I don't have to work anymore. Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." That was it. That's at the strategic moment. It all changes now. And the woman said, "I don't have a husband." And Jesus said, "Right on." He said, "You have well said, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one that you have now is not your husband." He said, "You have well said, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one that you have now is not your husband." Busted. Real cute. Call your husband. "I don't have a husband." "You sure don't have a husband. You've had five of them, and you're living with a man who's not your husband." She's been living in sin, and Jesus busted her. Now, she conveniently changes the subject all of a sudden. All of a sudden, she says, well, first she says in verse 19, "Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet." You betcha. Verse 20, "Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Do you see how she changes the subject? Talking about living water, and all of a sudden she changes the subject. She's convicted. Off of her sin and now onto religion. She becomes very shallowly religious all of a sudden. I have noticed this, that when you talk to a person about Jesus Christ, then they're not saved and they start getting convicted, they love to change the subject. And they usually bring up the same subject that she brought up. Religious differences. You see, she starts getting convicted as God points the finger in her heart and she goes, "We worship on this mountain and you worship in Jerusalem. There's a big difference here. Which is the right way to worship?" You ever notice people do that? All of a sudden they bring up all the religious differences in Christianity as soon as you speak to them about Jesus Christ. Hey, Jesus loves you. Oh, you know, there's so many hypocrites in the church. You notice people do that? Everybody's a hypocrite. This person says this and this church says this and everybody's a hypocrite. Well, there's room for you then. Come on in. Everybody's this and this church and there's so many differences and she's bringing up these differences here. We worship on this mountain and you say to worship in Jerusalem. Well, which is the right way to worship? Now, do you notice that her question is always about outward form, not about true worship? She's asking all about the external things about worship. Well, should we worship on a mountain or should we worship in the temple with the temple surroundings and the beautiful marble and the Holy of Holies in the altar like you Jews say that we ought to worship? Well, we just worship on this mountain, this high place. Her question was, where should we worship? Jesus answers saying, what is true worship? And he goes on and he says this, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And notice this, the Father is seeking such to worship him. That's God's attitude toward worship. God is seeking out people to worship him. The word seeking in Greek is God is striving to find worshipers. That's what it literally means. The Father is striving to find those who will worship him. He's not looking for people who know about theology and about the right way and the right method. He's looking for worshipers. He's seeking, he's diligently striving to find worshipers who will worship him, notice, in spirit and in truth. Often our questions concerning worship are a lot like this Samaritan woman's questions concerning worship. Her question was about form. And often we want to settle the issue about form. How do we worship? Where do we worship? It's really not important. You know, we ask questions like that, like, you know, is it okay to have drums in church? And I don't like that electric music and all those are so, that doesn't make any difference. Loud music with the beat is of the devil. And hey, the question is, do you worship? Not how you worship, where you worship. And I have found that often we get into this if only syndrome when we worship. Well, if only it was this way I could worship. If only the building was worshipful, not acoustic tiles. If it was a cathedral-like and it had a worshipful attitude toward it. Or if only the music was more contemporary. Or if only the music had an organ in it. Or if only this. If only it was longer. If only it was shorter. That's not the issue. Those aren't important. The important is the attitude not of the art, but the attitude of the heart in worship. Bringing our hearts before God. Worshiping in spirit and in truth. Verse 24, for God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Did you get that? Spirit and in truth. When we worship God, it should be true worship. It should be from our hearts. It should be real, truthful worship. So when we sing praises to God, do we really mean them? Are they really from our hearts, or is it just lip service to God? There's a difference between being a spectator and being a participant in worship. Unfortunately, many Christians are spectators. They don't worship. They watch people worship. Kind of look around, eyes open, just to see what everybody does. Every now and then, lip a word. That's not being a participant. That's not worshiping. That's being a spectator. Be involved. I want to encourage you. Be involved in worship. Involve yourself in ascribing praises to the name of God. It's a wonderful vocation. And not just to lip them, but to sing them in truth, in spirit and in truth. Now, I want to emphasize that, and we always will emphasize that as long as we sing, because I don't want us anymore to sing to God like this. Thou, Lord, worship about me in my glory. You're the lifter of my head. Hallelujah. You know. If that's your attitude, please don't sing songs to God. God will be very insulted. If it's not from your hearts, God will be insulted by that. He wants worship in spirit and in truth. He wants you to be involved in ascribing to God supreme worth. And hopefully in the next 5 weeks, we're going to see the different ways and methods to do that. You know, David, as we just read in the book of Psalms, was a worshiper of God. You know that David was called a man after God's own heart. Do you remember that phrase? God said, David is a man after my heart. I believe God said that because David's whole desire was intimacy and worship with God. David said, only one thing in life, one thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to inquire in His temple and His beauty. His whole aim was to worship and enjoy God, intimacy with God. Worshiping God all the days of his life. Now, if you do not have an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ, and I don't want to beat a dead horse, if you don't have an intimacy with Jesus Christ, an intimate relationship, then you will not have intimate worship with God. If your relationship with God on a daily basis is very ceremonial and very just outward and plain and dull, then your worship with God will be very plain and dull and not dramatic or intimate with God. It'll just be very ceremonial and just business as usual. And worship reflects the worshiper. Your worship reflects how you live with God on a daily basis. It comes out when you ascribe worth to Him. Now I want you to turn to the last portion, and that is the book of Revelation, chapter 4, as we will see God's intent for us throughout eternity. Revelation, chapter 4. And in verse 6, before the throne there was a sea of glass, like crystal. And in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and in back. Now you're getting a guided tour of heaven in this chapter. And the first living creature was like a lion, the second like a calf. The third had the face of a man, and the fourth was like a flying eagle. And the four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within. Notice this, and they do not rest day or night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come. And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, honor, and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they exist. Or another translation, for Your pleasure we are created. We're created to bring pleasure to God. We're created for Him. And worshiping here says that God is pleased with that. For by Your will or for Your pleasure we are created, and we're created. Now look at glimpse of chapter 5, something we'll cover more in depth later. But look in verse 11 of chapter 5. Then I looked and I heard a voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000s and thousands of thousands, 100 million strong, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power, riches, wisdom, strength, honor, glory, and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all they that are in them, I heard saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, Amen. 24 elders fell down and worshipped Him who lives forever and ever. What a dramatic scene. These 24 elders cast their crowns at the feet of God, giving Him their majesty, their glory, their worth, and bowing down before God. And they all sing to God. Now, you're in this crowd. This is going to be you someday, worshiping God, bowing down before God's throne. So, let's get in practice. Let's learn now. Did you notice something? Who is singing and who the audience is? These millions of people are singing and only one person is the audience. Not vice versa, not I'm going to sing and you're the audience. The audience is the choir. Why don't you have a choir at Calvary Chapel? We have 1,600 people in our choir. You are the choir. You see, that's so important, is that God is the audience. We are His choir. We are the bride singing, serenading our bridegroom with love songs. That's what worship is all about, is the church serenading Jesus Christ, saying, Oh, we love You, singing worship to God. Now, I hope after this and after these next few weeks that when you think of worship service, you won't think of just a tagged-on name, but that you'll think of encountering God, celebrating His worth, celebrating God. Come, let us worship and bow down. We're celebrating the worth and the value of God. Let's pray.
Father, we pray that we could come into your courts with thanksgiving, bow down in our hearts and worship you and ascribe worth to you. And sing like we mean it. And live worship. For it's not just a verbal expression, it is a lifestyle. Father, I pray that you would help us to learn how to demonstrate our love for you. Learn how to show and sing praises, our love to you. To not be passive, but active. Father, we pray that if it's our relationship that is lacking with you, God, we pray that you draw us in as our shepherd, that we could be your sheep, that you could be our God, and we could make you the master passion of our life. And if you're the master passion of our life, it will show. Father, we thank you as we learn about praising and expressing ourselves to you. Lord, be pleased as we worship you. For we ask in your name, amen.